God is in the room. Angie, just so you know, I'm not going to say anything that I wrote. Just wanted you to know. God's going to require some courageousness today from you. It takes courage to admit that you need someone else. It takes courage to admit that you need Jesus. It takes courage to step out of your comfort zone. It takes courage to change. It takes courage to say yes when everything in you says, I don't want to do that. I want to say no. No, I don't normally start this heavy. If you're wondering, for those of you that are new, you're like, wow, is this what we do? Not sure if I want this. No, it's not normally how we start, but today is different. The Holy Spirit's already been moving this room different. I've already changed a good portion of the plan today as of not that long ago. But it's okay because this room wasn't ours. This life isn't ours. And so today we have a real treat. Today we get to hear not so much from me. I'll sit up here, I'll be up here. But you get to hear from a couple of people who have a story of where they thought God was and where they thought they were and how they viewed the world and themselves and people and all that stuff. And God changed who they are and what they were doing. And so we get to hear their story today, and I'm excited about it. I hope you are. But I just want to prepare the room that I think that God is going to call on us to respond, to be courageous, to do things, to respond or do something that maybe you don't normally do, that ways that you're not sure that you have normally done, maybe you've never done. And that's okay, it's scary, but we're here today, and just as Samantha just prayed, that everybody here knows God sees you, God knows you, God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've been doing or haven't been doing, God sees you and God loves you. And today, we have a story that's evidence of that. So, John and Nicole, why don't you go ahead and come on up? I'm winging it anyway as we're going. So would you give them a hand as they come up? Just encourage them. All right. So this is John and Nicole Zim, all right? And we're just going to hang out today. And I'm just going to ask them a bunch of questions. They have some idea of what I'm going to do. But to be honest, I didn't say anything that I was supposed to say already. So we'll see. I know that makes you feel really comfortable.
Yeah, you also did us a little dirty by playing gratitude right beforehand.
So sorry.
We're a little emotional.
You're emotional already. So absolutely. So this is John and Nicole Zim. And they have an awesome story to tell. And so I will get my notes, so at least I say somewhere where we're supposed to be. But I'll just say this. John and Nicole are the type of people that they're quiet, unassuming. They don't come in and blast the room away with, like, this is who we are, bravado kind of thing. They're opposite of that. And so for them to sit up on stage and share their story, John, I want you to come in just a little bit more. Yeah, there you go. There you go. I felt like you were over there, and I was like, I don't like that. John and Nicole, this is like scary stuff to get in front of all of you and share their story. And so I would say I've been telling people it's next to a miracle. Maybe it's not all the way there, but man, it's dang close for you guys to be up here. And I know you guys know that, and we'll get into that a little bit. So without, like, who knows, you know, we've been all over the map already today. So John and Nicole, thank you for being here. So glad to hear your story. So what we're going to do is their story obviously starts separate and then eventually comes together, because their life didn't start together, right? And so we're going to start by kind of, we're going to bounce back and forth between them, and then we're going to hear some of their story together. So, Nicole, we're going to start with you. So tell us a little bit about your background, how you were raised, and then give us a little bit of background on, if you can, your perception of God as a kid and as a teen.
Okay. I'm just looking at the picture of myself up there. Anyway.
Yep, pictures are all going to be flowing.
Oh, I know. So I had a very stable, secure childhood. Lived in a suburb of Milwaukee, two parents who were just going to be married for 60 years next year, an older brother, a large extended family. Everything was safe, secure, happy. We're Greek, so we went to a Greek Orthodox church. Not sure if you're familiar, but it's very traditional. And we were the Easter, Christmas kind of churchgoers.
Priesters.
Yeah, exactly. And the services were half Greek, heavily accented English, and I was never quite sure what language was being spoken.
At least we don't do Greek, guys. I mean, I'm just saying, right?
Right. And I always believed in God, but it wasn't, I don't think, real. Like, I think it's easier to believe in God than to not believe in God when you see the world. So I always believed in God, but had no idea there was even kind of an option to have any type of personal relationship with Jesus. So it was all very distant to me. The people in those pictures are the worst since I can see them. But my parents, what's behind here? Oh, nothing. But anyway, so it wasn't anything that was important in my life. It was never anything I considered. It didn't have any impact on my life. I just kind of went about my business, and everything just kind of flowed. You know, I was a latchkey kid, so I was a very independent kid. We moved to a different city right before high school, so I was adaptable, more independent, and that's kind of how I tended to consider myself, took care of myself, and I was all good.
Okay. Awesome. So fast forward, around 20 years old, tell us where life took you at that point.
Yep. So junior year in college at the UW, my parents, at the same summer that I was about to leave to go study abroad in France, my parents left Wisconsin and moved to Washington State. So again, kind of on my own. And I go to school in France, in French, and loved it. You know, again, kind of relying on myself, independent, traveled all around Europe. But one of the classes I took, because I love literature, was, I'll say it in English, but it is a study of, I'm not going to say it in French, but it was a...
I mean, I'd love to hear it in French and in English. I don't know if you can do that.
Pour lire l'Ancien Testament, to read the Old Testament. Okay. So it was a literary analysis of the Old Testament. So it was the first time, I believe truly, that I actually really read and studied the Bible. It was the Old Testament, which is a little bit fantastical. And I was a fan of mythology. So I think that I read it, I studied it as a work of literature, but never really considered it the truth. And it was only the Old Testament, so, you know, it didn't turn the corner of what you needed to know. But I was saying, ironically, I actually have it with me, but didn't bring it up. It is the one textbook that I saved. So of everything that I studied in college in France, I kept it with me, still have it today. It's in the room. So I think that was my first foray into really even considering anything.
Isn't that awesome? All of the textbooks, all the things she has, she keeps French Old Testament, right? I mean, how many of you have done that, right? I haven't done that, I'll tell you that. Your pastor is for sure hasn't. And that's amazing. I love when, you know, you can look back and see the seed a simple seed like that that God was maybe planting for the future, right? Even though it's like, okay, maybe this is more like mythology, but man, this is cool. I'm going to keep it. And here you are. So, okay, John, so your turn. So tell us a little bit about your growing up and your background. There he is. Isn't that great?
I love that picture so much.
And also kind of unpack a little bit of your perception of God, too, when you were growing up.
Okay, will do. As you see, there's I grew up in far northern Wisconsin, just a few miles south of Lake Superior. And I kind of had the opposite upbringing that Nicole had. My family life was a little bit challenging. My father left home when I was three, just like the Johnny Cash song. And then my mother was left kind of in the middle of nowhere with four young kids under the age of 10. And she also struggled with major depressive disorder. So, you know, being alive, I think, was really painful for her a lot. And so, you know, there were times where she would make a dinner and, you know, we wouldn't see her that day. She would lock herself in her room and, you know, probably just needed some, you know, some time. But, you know, on the other hand, she was also very musical, very, you know, she was loving in her own way and showed that to us. So, as far as my perception of God, I was raised in the Baptist church and really got a solid education in the Bible. I had fantastic Sunday school teachers, Lenore Holly, Donna Hipshire. I still talk to them, you know, to this day. It was really wonderful. So I grew up, you know, knowing a lot about the Bible, being involved in the church, but I was baptized as a young man in a freezing cold northern Wisconsin lake.
As you do in Wisconsin, right?
Right. And, you know, I had to get baptized in the morning so people could get home to see the Vikings play. But
Vikings, huh? Okay. God loves everybody. Yeah, absolutely.
Our TV came from Duluth, so. You know.
It's true.
But I think, I've been thinking about this a lot. My impression of God, I think, at this time was he was a big, strong man somewhere in heaven, keeping, you know, writing down everything that I'd done wrong, and you know, maybe taking notice of one or two things that I did right or was nice. So I don't think for all the education, I don't think I had a very good picture of God, but I did have a solid foundation in the Bible, which, you know, really help later.
Okay. So fast forward a second, John. 14 years old, some things change around your life and family. So just talk to us a little bit about what that happened there and how that made you feel.
When I was 14, my mom remarried, and she happened to marry... I was saying before this that God gave me a very gentle heart.
Which is beautiful, by the way. Is it not a beautiful, gentle heart, right? You can tell, like, John just lives that way. I love it.
My stepfather was a beautiful man, very godly. He read the Bible voraciously his whole life. You know, he had several Bibles throughout his life because he'd read them to tatters. And, you know, he's my hero.
So graduate from high school. What happens after that?
So after high school, I put Jesus on a shelf. Honestly, I left home, went to college in Duluth, and you know, I didn't make God a part of my life. I didn't go to church. I didn't seek out a Bible study or other Christians, and kind of turned into a ship without a rudder. You know, I was bouncing back and forth between Duluth and St. Paul and Madison and, you know, no direction, no purpose. And by the spring of 1995, I was 21 years old. I had no job, no money, no prospects. And I came really close to taking my own life. I didn't want my life to end. I was just afraid to live. I was afraid of people. I was afraid of life. I was afraid of the world. And I'd also gotten so negative that I almost started to take some kind of pleasure in feeling bad, if that makes any sense. But then, you know, about a month or two later, God worked a miracle in my life.
That we'll get to. I want to pause on this. Again, there's been already moments here where I feel like, okay, I just need to step in, but I don't know if you caught that. It wasn't that he wanted to be done with life. He was scared to live and scared to work with people. I just want you to say, we haven't even gotten to this point yet, but God has gotten you guys to the place where now John is sitting on a stage in front of hundreds of people. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And I'm grateful that you both are here, right? It's incredible that God saved you and spared your life, and here you are. So that we can hear this story. So, okay, let's get to some of that really cool change, right? So, Nicole, let's go back to you. How did you and John meet? Like, how, especially a guy that's scared to death of people. Like, how in the world does that work, right?
I know, right? So, I'm going to set the scene because it was 1995, the height of the grunge era. And I always joke because I was a super grunge chick. And you were a bad boy. So, that's kind of how it all happened. But I was dating a guy who happened to be John's friend, and
as it happens,
how else do you meet people? And he, my old boyfriend, whatever his name was, we'll call him Tom. he went off to go on some archaeological dig for the summer and said to John, "We always do this together." So, what did he say?
He said, we went for a walk and had a talk, and he said, "John, all of Nicole's friends are away for the summer. Can you just hang out with her, keep her company? You know, I don't want her to be lonely." So I did. Yeah. I'm a good friend.
We were not
sure lonely. I can do that.
That's a great story to tell in church, by the way.
Isn't it? I know.
Hey, I got you. I got you. Yeah.
So, I mean, we started hanging out. And we were kind of inseparable from the beginning, and no lie, I mean, John was a hot mess. So this was a couple months after what we call his dark days, black days. But that was okay with me, you know, like I knew he was super skinny, he wasn't eating much, I'd make sure he'd come over to eat, I'd give him ice or sherbet, that was the one. But I had a strong desire to take care of him, which, honestly, let's just be real, is not my strong suit at that point in my life. I was very selfish. But I was just drawn to John and who he was at that time.
So, John, so that's awesome. I was very, tell us, by the way, tell us how John described you.
Oh, yeah.
This is my favorite. When, you know, we always sit down and talk about the story, because I didn't know their story, honestly, until just a few weeks ago. And so we sit down, and I love what John said about you.
Yes. We would walk and talk all the time, and the famous line that I'll never forget is he literally looked at me like, "You're disgustingly idealistic."
Yeah. What a way to get a woman. You are disgustingly idealistic.
Tell me more.
Yeah, right. Keep it coming. Look in my eyes and say that, right? Disgustingly idealistic. Okay, John, so real quick, just tell us what changed after you and Nicole got together and you met her. And
like I said, it was a miracle. Nicole was unlike anybody I had ever met, and she was exactly what I needed in my life at that time. Honestly, she was an answer to a prayer I hadn't even prayed yet. I'm a gentleman, and I can handle that. But she wasn't afraid of the world. She seemed excited about what good things could come with a new day. She wasn't intimidated by people at all. In fact, before we met, apparently Nicole, she told me this story. She was hanging out with friends, and a big tough-looking biker dude insulted one of her friends, and Nicole got up in his face, grabbed the cigarette out of his mouth, and threw it on the ground. And so, yeah, Nicole's a firecracker. But and exactly what I needed at that point, because she spent time with me. She you know, I was sick and she visited me, and I was hungry and she fed me, and she didn't affirm my negativity. She challenged it, and you know, got outbursts from me like, "You're disgustingly idealistic," but then you stuck with me too. That meant a lot.
That's awesome. Okay, so you guys meet. You know, stole your best friend's gal, whatever, however we want to call that. But
I was being a good friend.
But in all seriousness, it is amazing. I love how you say God answered a prayer that you hadn't prayed yet. There's a lot of prayers in here that you don't know you haven't even prayed yet, and God is already wanting to answer it. Hear that. It's powerful. So let's fast forward. You guys, everything works out. You get married, disgustingly idealistic, all this stuff, right? And you get married. You have a son named Danny. Awesome, right? Just amazing. Nicole, start with you. Talk about what changed spiritually at this point. Things start to shift a little bit for you guys.
Yep. Even before all of that, I had a lot of exposure to Don. John's stepdad and his mom, Tony, and they were honestly, I would think, the first, what I would consider, like, people that lived out a Christian life for God, and that, I think, was a very heavy influence for me. Tony, she would give me Bibles, and I'm sure Don is probably still praying for me, but, you know, I can't help but think he was one of the people that made me even consider becoming a Christian. And when I think about all of this, trust me, if you're ever asked to do this, you will do a lot of introspection and remember things. But I started to think about when did I become a Christian? I'm going to say it the first time, because I think it was just a quiet. I read books like Case for Faith and the works of Josephus to confirm what was actually happening historically in the first century and all of that. And at some point, I was like, this is real. Jesus is real. I believe in him. And again, I think it was just a quiet acceptance of Jesus, and it did change. It changed my life. We attended a funeral of my uncle, who was a rough guy, and the pastor there, he probably saw it as like, this is the one and only chance I'm going to be able to talk to these people about Jesus. So we attended that funeral and ended up going to his church because of that. And I had become a Christian by that time, but was not in a church at all. And it was funny because right in that window as well, we had been living together for several years, and I was starting to feel very convicted about that. And I was like, that's it. Are we getting married or what? And so
we getting married or what? That's great.
And so we did get married. About 3 months after I said, we getting married or what? And then we started attending church, and we became involved and went to Bible studies and everything. The things I was reading and watching and everything was changing pretty much like it is now, but we let it go. So we moved into Wanakee, and we were far from the church we were going to. We didn't come find a new church. We were starting to feel very dissatisfied with the church. It was, I'm going to go with a little legalistic, and it was kind of an older crowd, so not a lot in common with people. And we had Danny, you know, so we bought a house, we had Danny. My jobs became more, you know, more money, more time, more drain on, you know, my spiritual resources. And at least for me, I can say for almost 20 years, I kind of put God and Jesus back in the box and didn't let them have an impact on my life.
I think when we were talking about this, you also used the phrase, the world took us.
Yep, 100%.
Right? And it's kind of put God back on the shelf. You knew, you believed in him. You knew there was power there, but it's like, doesn't have everyday, you know, influence on our life. So John, transfer to you now, around 2020, you decide to make a huge change that kind of shifts things with your job and some other things. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, I was, a lot of guys have big dreams of building empires and whatnot. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an historian. I wanted to write about the past. It's very exciting, and I got to do that. For 17 years, I was a researcher, writer, editor. It was, fascinating, But I think I put, I don't know, hope for eternal things and temporary, temporary things. I wanted to feel fulfilled doing this, and I never was. It was always disappointing. And so in the fall of 2019, I quit my job. COVID hit soon thereafter. And my mom also, she had been battling cancer for 8 years, and doctors in 2019 stopped treating it. There was nothing more they could do. And, I don't know if you've lost a parent, but that shakes your foundations in a way that I don't know what else does. They're always there, and then next thing you know, you're on your own, it feels like. And I just started feeling like reaching out to God. It was like he was, talking to me, saying, John, you've tried every other option. You're ready to try a better way. And one good thing that came out of COVID was I'm kind of introverted, so I was able to watch church online. And
which for you was awesome, right? You're like, this is great.
Right. I could just sit there and enjoy the blessings of solitude and worship. it was different, and I needed to watch, and my prayer life changed completely around this time too, where I used to be like, because I never stopped praying, I never stopped believing in Jesus, but it always used to be like, okay, Jesus, here are the things I need forgiven, and God, here are the things I need you to do for me. Mm. And that was hard with my mom. Prayed for her so many times to be healed, and she wasn't in this life. And so, but at this time, I started to treat God more like that, I don't know, a father or confidant or like the person you can tell everything. And, knowing that he knows everything, I could still, felt so good just sometimes to, tell him everything. Like, this is what's going on. I don't know what to do. What do I do? Or, help me understand. And, it's much more humble, I think. Right? Mm-hmm. Before it was, always asking something from God. And now it's just, trying to get closer to him. And
that's amazing. In other words, I hadn't even thought about this when we were talking about your story. But in other words, instead of trying to get something from God, you wanted more of God.
100%. Yeah.
That's amazing. Fast forward to Danny is 17. God is clearly speaking to you guys and moving you guys in a direction, but there's still that missing piece. And so Danny at 17 asks a question that makes another huge step forward for you guys. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
I would love to. And preface this by saying, sometimes parents, you have to be prepared for your children to parent you. I always felt so bad that we didn't raise Danny in the church, and I felt so guilty about that. I would talk to one of my coworkers I worked at a library at the time, and she could tell you stories about how I just worried about him so much. And then one day, it was maybe late winter of his senior year in high school, he comes downstairs, I'm in the kitchen, he says, Dad, I want to go to church on Easter. Can you find one for us to go to? And, if you have teenagers, how it is. I'm sitting there, be cool, be cool, be cool. And on the inside, I'm like, I can't, jumping up, fist pumps and everything. I'm like, I can't even believe it. God was obviously working in Danny's life. And so I did find a church, and I wish I could say that there was, the reason that we came to Northridge, honestly, is we live two doors down from the Village Center. And
Well, there's one right there. I guess we'll go there.
Right. Well, God is good. He works through our strengths and our weaknesses, including my laziness. So we went to church, and after that Easter service, I had to go back. I couldn't not go. And I went every week. It was amazing.
So, Nicole, all of a sudden, Northridge is in your life. Here we go. We're walking to the Village Center, of all things. Tell us what began to change and what you started to feel when you came to Northridge, too, in that season.
Well, first I have to get over my initial resistance. I did not go. So
it's true.
When they went to that Easter service, well, guys, so Orthodox Easter is on a different date. So I was like, that's not actually Easter. So I didn't go. And I would say I resisted for quite some time. And John will make comment. What did you say the other day about how you would bring it up and she would look at me and be like, nope.
Yeah, you're about to get throat punched, John.
Throat punched, nice.
So I was still very resistant to come. And then, you know, I think it's funny because John always says that I was a miracle, but without him in my life and watching him and his family and him pushing me, I would have never come. I would have never become a Christian likely. So it goes both ways. Hold on.
We're good.
So I think that we're trying to remember, but we think it was that Christmas. So the Christmas after Easter when I came here for the first time. And I don't know if you've ever been to a Christmas service, but it is something else. I mean, you feel God, you feel the Holy Spirit, you know you're in a place that's worshiping God in a room full of people that are following Jesus. It is just a whole different feeling. And honest to goodness, even after then, I'm good with excuses. I had a stupid job right there that like required so many hours and so much time. I still really wasn't committed to coming on an ongoing basis, but I was coming intermittently, and I was watching John. He knew people. He was talking to people. I would come and I'd scurry out of here as quickly as possible so I didn't have to talk to anybody. You know, I didn't want to be involved or be a part of what I think is just the body of Christ and the church itself. I didn't want to be a member. I could come, but that was it. And over time, it's funny, I keep picturing nesting dolls in my head, but over time, I kept stepping past, like we're talking about the box. But I feel like I've pulled up a nesting doll where it's like, okay, I'm going to start attending. Okay, I'm going. And then it was, I still remember a couple members of the church. One day we were leaving and we always go to Grace for lunch after. And I was like, we need to go to M&M for lunch. And he's like, okay. And a couple from the church saw us and like, you guys go to Northridge, come sit with us. And I was like, what is happening? Because, I mean, it was out of the ordinary for me.
Like, Northridge is so weird.
Right, no, yes. Super weird.
We get it. Okay.
But it was little by little. So all of a sudden I knew somebody. When the building was here, I'm like, let's volunteer. Like I wanted to volunteer and met more people. And then the ripping off the Band-Aid of joining a life group. And they were very welcoming to us. And it was just a phenomenal experience where they were welcoming, but we had lots of different personality types, but we worked it out and we're learning so much from each other and creating these relationships that are so strong and learning from one another. It's just been phenomenal here. Mm. And then I would say kind of one of the big changes in my life was reading through the Bible in 41 days and the repetition associated with that. Sometimes I was like, geez Louise, didn't I read this already? But at the same time, I was like, wait a minute, let me think about this. And I was saying, I'm somebody who goes down like ChatGPT rabbit holes about what something in the Bible means. So I was doing an analysis of why, like I was, during that window, I was like, I'm not being very obedient to God. Like I could feel it. I knew things were changing again. What was the types of inputs I was having versus outputs. But also, I kept coming back to baptism, which I know is the next question, but I just want to share this little tidbit of information. When you read through the Gospels, they mention baptism noun 13 times and the verb 31 times. And I think it was like reading that over and over and over again, it made me really start to think that I'm like, I need to be obedient to God, which is, I'm not obedient to anybody. So it was a very different.
I'm just wondering, anybody else relate to that in here? Not obedient to anybody. Okay.
So it was a very strange thought for me, but it was something that really was put on my heart. But I'm going to save the rest of that tale because I know the question that's coming up.
Yeah. So let's go quickly to that. And we do need to move a little fast.
I know, I was just
thinking. We're seeing the time. So just tell us a little bit about, so everything shifts, shifting. God is moving. God is getting you guys involved here. And he's just changing everything up. And then we mentioned baptism. So however, I'm kind of fast forwarding here. Yep. But tell us a little bit about what happened there.
You want me to? Okay. Yeah, I knew that Danny wanted to get baptized. He had put that on my radar. He said, yeah, next time there's a baptism coming up at Northridge, let me know. And so I let him know. And then I started to think, too, you know, I'm not the same person I was in 2019. You know, I'm not the same person I was in 2022. I felt like I needed to just be really public about that and, you know, let people know. And, you know, for me, it was a trust thing. Like, you know, I'm trusting God by obeying him that, you know, that doing this act will help me to trust him with other things in the future as well. So, And can I just say that was one of the most beautiful days of my life. Imagine doing such a sacred thing with the two people you love the most in the world.
It's awesome. And I don't know if you notice, but the whole family got baptized that day, right here. It was powerful, powerful. Nicole, do you want to say anything quick about that, or you?
No, I think it was very humbling for me because I'm not gonna lie. A lot of times, like growing up, I thought, you know, Christian people were kind of crazy or nuts, and here I was like professing my faith in front of everyone. You know, with John and Danny, and like being out in the community the next week, and like someone rolled up at Quick Trip and like, Nicole, I saw you get baptized, you know, and it's one of those things where you don't understand the ripple effect when God works through you, what's possible, which I think is one of the reasons we're here today. So it was humbling and an honor.
That's awesome. Okay, so I'm going to kind of group the last section just together. I'm going to say it this way. Last kind of parting shot for everybody. What do you want to say that really God has changed in you? And what would you say to everybody sitting here? What was just kind of a final thought? So how did God change you ultimately? And then just a final parting thought that you want to share.
Okay, sure. What I think he changed in me is literally my entire life view, how I relate to people. It's less of me and more of him. Every time I would step into something uncomfortable and receive a blessing from it, more blessings came. So just keep going. When you asked us, what would you want to say at the end? And it was funny because you said it in the beginning, be brave. If you're feeling uncomfortable, like, oh, I know I should get baptized, do it. I know I should lead a life group. I know I should be in a life group, do it. Talk to the person next to you. They might be lonely. They might be scared. They might have questions. Just reach out and be part of the family because you can't do this alone. You can read the Bible. You can believe in Jesus, but you have to be part of a family and a community, in my opinion, to really move forward and understand what it is and to be able to share your message.
It's amazing.
So I would say trust God. I spent a lot of years not trusting God, and a really quick story that I think we have to tell. You know, when I was praying for my mom to be healed, and she wasn't in this life, I should point out. You know, Renee, when we were talking, made the, you know, she pointed out that she wasn't healed in this life. She was healed with God forever. And but one time before going to our life group, I had tweaked my MCL. I was hobbling around like a peg-leg pirate, and I get to life group and people are saying, you all right, John? I'm going to the doctor tomorrow. And on the way there, Nicole said, have Alicia pray for you. Alicia's our life group leader. And I was like, no. God gives us these things for, you know, he's not gonna heal it. So she asked for a prayer request. Nicole's, pray for John's knee. And I go into my spiel again about, no, he's not gonna do anything. So anyway, Alicia prayed the most beautiful thing, you know, like taking into account my doubt. So I wish I could remember her words. They were something like, you know, make God make John's knee better than it was. Because honestly, I looked ridiculous trying to walk on it. So I leave life group. I walk normally to the car, like no limp or anything. I sit down in the car, and you know, I'm 53 years old. You know, at my age, we sit down in the car, check to make sure we didn't pull a muscle, and then we close the door. So I sat down in the car, and I literally put my knee up like this, like on the seat. You know, we don't twist ourselves into pretzels at this stage. And then I was like, I kind of got chills, and I said, Nicole, what am I doing? And it's, I mean, honestly, it's something that I've been still trying to process because, I mean, he literally did heal my knee when I had no faith that he would. So I'm still learning, still growing, still getting closer to him. And if he's knocking at the door of your heart, open the door. Mm-hmm.
That's a good way to end. Can you give John and Nicole a hand? It's amazing. I told you have to be courageous, right? For John and Nicole to do that was unbelievably difficult. So we're going to end by singing a song. We're not going to have you join us in singing this like we normally do. We're going to sing a song called Run to the Father. And what we're going to do is, in a moment, I'm going to invite some people up that we've asked and designated to pray. Alicia was mentioned. That's awesome, because she's going to be one of them. She'll be right over here. This is going to take everything it is in your courage to do this. But I'll just let you know, in my walk with Christ, when this opportunity has arisen, one of the most powerful moments, the most powerful moments that I've generally had with God is during a song and somebody praying with me. Half the time I can't even hear what they're saying because the music's so loud, but I'm listening to them and they're praying into my ear and they're praying God's goodness and God's faith and God's grace and God's need, and I am just losing it. I'm a blubbery mess. My wife has seen that. My staff has seen that from time to time. Most of you haven't seen that. A little bit you have up here. But it's way worse than when I'm sharing on a sermon. I'll just tell you that. But we have them up here because maybe you need some prayer for something. Maybe you're stubborn. You're like, nobody controls me. Come on up. Maybe you've got an addiction that you have not been able to kick for decades. Come on up. Maybe you've got conflict in your family. Come on up. Maybe you feel broken and unseen. Maybe you're a little bit like John and you're like, no, I can't talk to people. I can't handle this. I can't handle life. Come on up. They're here. They're going to pray for you. They're going to pray into you. You can come during the song. Come join us. If there's a line, just wait. It's going to take everything in you to do this. Nobody wants to do this. I'm just encouraging you. It's hard to walk out with God's blessing if you don't listen to what he says. I've wanted to sit in my seat, stay there. So hard. And even though we're not going to sing, I'm going to actually have you stand. We've changed everything today. So it's okay. We'll get the lights down. The band's going to be here. They're going to sing. It'll be loud. And the prayers are going to do the best they can to just pray over you. You're going to have to whisper in their ear whatever it is you want prayed for. But come forward and receive the blessing of God. Don't be scared. I know it's uncomfortable, but don't be scared. To be honest, I think I need it this morning. So I'm going to join you. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come. We're going to sing one final song. And then come forward as you need, all right? Let's pray. God, I thank you for changing us. I thank you for changing John and Nicole, that you brought them into this place of life where they moved from not necessarily fully trusting, and they kind of kept you on the shelf at times in their lives, but now they are fully ingrained into every aspect of their life, every aspect of their being. They are all in with you. And God, we need you. We need you so much. And John, just as John and Nicole just finished, they said, obey, listen, trust. And as John said, if God is knocking on the door, I know that God is knocking on the door right now with so many people in this room. He's knocking on the door. The question is, are they going to be willing to open? God, I pray that you would help them to be courageous to open the door. And if that means coming forward and praying, do that. There's no judgment here. We all are broken. We all need to be prayed for. That's the truth. And so let's take these next few minutes to do that. God, we thank you for loving us first and giving us the invitation to be with you. We pray and we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.